This is such a great day to be talking about freedom as we see signs of, you know, being delivered from things and stepping into, right, with baptism, stepping into this life of commitment with Christ. So happy to see it. Yes, yes, amen. As Seth was saying, my name is Darren Baldwin, and we've been in this church community for a couple years. My wife and I have been married for 20 years, and we have 5 kids. And we've really been enjoying time with you. I wish I could know each one of you. We've been blessed with so many wonderful people in our church body. We had the opportunity, my wife and I, to be up here. You may have seen commentary about first responders, and that's basically a team that has assembled to pray and look for breakthrough, right? We want to see more freedoms, and we're going to have testimony of plenty of freedoms that come out of the First Responders Group, which is actually meeting next Sunday over here on the right during second service. So if you want to check that out, we'll be over here on this side next week. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Can you join me? Lord God, our Father, our perfect daddy who runs toward us, who fattens the calf, pursues us, puts a ring on our finger, puts a robe on us, puts sandals on us, chest bumps us and bear hugs us and says, I love you. Come in for the party. Oh, that's the kind of daddy you are. We thank you, God, that you pursued us. We thank you that you have unending freedoms for us. And Lord, we're here because we believe your word and all that it has for us. We believe what your son said. Lord, we're inviting the fullness of your kingdom here, right now. God, we invite it into our hearts, and we expect that kingdom to affect our experiences. We want to see all your freedoms without barrier. God, show us if there's anything in our hands this morning, anything holding us back, any barrier from your freedom, please show that to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever heard of a certain freedom that you wanted? Just a taste of it, you thought. Maybe a barrier kept you from obtaining it. Maybe it was just out of reach for you. Maybe you believed it was out of reach. In 1935, the term sound barrier was coined. Some aviation experts believed it to be impossible for a manned airplane to withstand the pressures that accompany the moment of going the speed of sound. Some imagined compounding forces that approached infinity. A number of pilots died attempting to break the barrier in various crafts, with those who lived recounting violent resistance as they neared the sound barrier. But was it true? Did the recounted experiences and rumors amount to truth? Well, the U.S. Air Force set out for the truth. And they assigned Chuck Yeager a vehicle known as the X-1. And in October of 1947, that vehicle with Chuck Yeager at the helm broke the sound barrier. He obtained supersonic flight going just over Mach 1. Commenting afterwards, Chuck said, there was no buffet, no jolt, no shock, above all, no brick wall to smash into. He said, I was alive. There wasn't anything holding us back from traveling faster than the speed of sound except our own ignorance. You see, other teams had thought about attempting it, and many of them decided it wasn't possible. I'm not even going to try. We're not going to spend any money on that. Can't do it. Something happens right before you get there. It blows up. There's a brick wall there, right? And Chuck said, no. And there wasn't anything except our own ignorance. Some describe the other side with serene smoothness, with control. Of course, after Chuck showed it could be done, many came after him, touching space and freedoms that were once believed to be impossible. You see, our freedoms, or lack thereof, we might call this captivity, our freedoms are a product of our beliefs. I'll let that sink in for a second. Our freedoms are a product of our beliefs. Others tasted it once they had the testimony of those who had gone before, right? So once Chuck broke the barrier, lots of people came right after him. Once belief was there, the freedom was possible, the barrier broken. But what is freedom? For today's purpose, we're just gonna say it's a state of being free to thrive and flourish in your good works, in your identity that God prepared. But that this is the state of being free, that this is what we're going after. And if you're like me, you might find yourself, well, there's a list up here. Let's take a look here. Constrained, captive, striving, spent. Maybe blind to some of the breakthroughs and freedoms. I'm not seeing them. Maybe you find yourself over here and you say, yeah, this list on the other side, free, released, receiving, filled, seeing. And you look at these and you say, yeah, sometimes I find myself over here a little bit more than I'd like. You know, and I'd rather be on this left side. I'd rather experience more freedom. It's as though there might be a barrier, or we perceive there's a barrier between here and there, between captive and free. So what keeps us from being free? Well, I won't bury the lead. Freedom comes from repentance and belief. And if you like studying scripture, I would write these down. Luke 4, Isaiah 58, Isaiah 61, and Mark, two different chapters, 1 and 6. We'll be pressing into these this morning. In case there's some of you that got caught on the word repentance, like, I'm good with belief, but what's this repentance word? So, as we talk about this, we're going to refer to repentance as the process of identifying the lie. And it takes some time. It's like, what? You're telling me I got lies in here? If we want freedom, we've got to spend time on it. That's what the Lord's saying. So we want to identify the lie. So it goes beyond just I took the apple, but going and saying, you know what? I took the apple because I believed that I knew it was best for me. I said, Lord, get off the throne. I'm climbing up there, I'm getting on the throne, and I'm going to do what I want. And the lie is, that's the lie I've been believing. And turning from that and saying, Lord, you know what's best for me. The truth is, you're better on the throne running this kingdom than I am. And so on the surface, it might look like taking that apple versus not taking that apple, but at the root, it's which kingdom is in control. So as we refer to repentance today, that's what we'll be talking about. I want to get a little bit deeper within this freedoms too, that it's part of a long process, right? That our freedoms don't just unlock and, you know, the shackles all fall off. I think some of us, if you're like me, we find ourselves in a captive moment where we say, I'm actually fearful in this moment. This thing that's welling up, it's getting big and it's starting to cause anxiety and stress for me. What's going on? I thought I was promised freedoms, right? And if you're a follower of Christ, you have the opportunity every day to hold on to all the truth he has for me, or in some cases to have things where you say, okay, there's a little bit of lie there I'm holding on to. And for me recently, this past year, I realized there was some fear going on in our family. And I was out to track this thing down and get rid of it. So I'm reading scripture on fear, and I realized that what I was saying behind fear was I was saying that this thing that's on my calendar, God, it's bigger than you. It's so big. I mean, I'm going to bow down to it. Now, most of us don't think about that, but we're saying, it's so big. It's bigger than you, Jesus. I'm going to take my eyes off you, and I'm going to keep my eyes on it because it's looming, and it's big, and it's important to me. You track with me? This is the kind of freedom we're looking for. We're looking for daily freedom. So let's talk about the promised ideal, right? Because there's quite a bit of scripture that talks about this. So let's imagine for a moment. We're going to set the stage. Set the stage. All of us here this morning are in one family, okay? Here's the good news. We're a rich family. I know, we're imagining, all right? A rich family. And if you've imagined your rich family, imagine for a moment one of the wealthiest people you know and put it in terms of land that they have at their disposal. You got that number? I don't know if that number's 50 acres or 500 acres. I'm going to keep going. 5,000 acres, 50,000 acres. Now, I mean, if you're hunting on your buddy's 50,000 acres, and I'm talking to some of you in here, you're like, this is pretty cool. There's hardly any constraints. How about 500,000 acres? Well, just to put this in context, if you had 500,000 acres in today's dollars, Montgomery County, that would be roughly $3.5 billion in assets. And this is exactly what God did. He said, hey, Israelites, you are my chosen people. I'm pulling you out of Egypt because I love you. And I want to bless you. And actually, through you, I will bless the nations. I want to bless you big time. I'm going to lay waste your enemies. I am delivering miracles in the midst of it, and I'm drawing you over to this promised land. We're going to divide up our family here into 12 equal parts, and each 12th gets $3.5 billion worth of land. Sounds kind of ideal, huh? Sounds good. Would you like to be a part of that? Yeah. Go hunt on that? Yeah. So you get some yeses over here. Okay. So this is your promised ideal. And you know, it doesn't just end there. So it isn't as though we just have land, although that would be really nice. But God said, hey, you know, I bet, just like your calendars run your lives, that they probably run the Israelites' lives. So what he decided to do is he said, I'm going to make these holidays that for you to set apart because I know these patterns are good for you. I want you to experience all the fullness of the freedoms that I have. You know, one of those is the Sabbath. You work for 6 days, you rest on the seventh because God wanted that for you, right? He did that for us. And then he went further and had these other holidays, including what was like on the seventh year, your crops were going to rest. And if you take 7 times 7, you get 49 years, and now you're in the year of Jubilee. So this is a real rare situation, right? So remember, we're all in a family, different clans, lots of wealth in terms of land. This is a Fertile Crescent, by the way, right? And we have access to this port, and so it's really a nice place to have access to water as well. And so we have a lot of wealth, and this is where we're going to set up our family. And he says, I want you to do this every 49th year. And so what does he say? What other freedoms? Oh, okay, here they are. This is in Isaiah. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Sounds pretty good. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. That's good. Sign me up. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. I mean, imagine that. Some of us just came out of Thanksgiving holiday, and you're like, well, I know I was doing that. Here's the good news. We're talking about restored families where no one's hiding from each other. No one's putting on a certain face to be fake. We can be ourselves. And God's saying, this is what I have for you. In addition to the land, I want to do this for you, my chosen people. And at this point, you'd say, sign me up. Anyone here? Yeah. I know I'd be in. I'm like, yeah, sign me up, Lord. But there's more. There's more freedom. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, right? Come like every morning. It will just come on you and overshadow you, this intimacy that I want with you. And your wounds will heal quickly. Well, that's good. Sign me up. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Boy, if that was written on your epitaph, right? Her godliness led her forward. The glory of the Lord protected him. I mean, that I want that said about me. Those are freedoms I want. It goes on. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give them a crown of beauty for ashes. Favor, beauty. And a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair, and in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted. Imagine the Lord planting oaks, right? And this thing's growing up, and it's so big, people say, turn left at the big oak, you know, this clan over here, the loud ones that were praising Josh's baptism this morning, they had this big oak. That's what they're like. Like, they're known for this. It's going to stand out. For his glory. And we get to soak that up. We just get to stand in that. And he's inviting. He's saying, this is the deal. This is the ideal. This is for you, my chosen people. So get this. They have these patterns, these holidays, right? And they're supposed to remember what's going on. And yet, the Israelites wander for 40 years? Yeah, it was 40. 40 years they wander in the desert. What should have taken them like a few days to walk over to where they finally ended. And they pass through the what? The Jordan River? Yeah, I think the Jordan River there. And entered the promised land. But, you know, here they had these rhythms and patterns. And if you look back historically, there's no record of any year of Jubilee ever taking place. And I'm not saying it never happened. I'm just saying there's no record. None. And there was grumbling in the desert, right? But the Lord was merciful and brought them through. And so you have the history, a rich history. The Israelites, they're like, yeah, those freedoms you promised God, I haven't been experiencing that. Not in that. In fact, if you fast forward to the first century, here you have Jesus enter the scene. The Israelites are being taxed literally to death by one of the most oppressive regimes ever in the history of man, the Roman Empire. They're ruling with an iron fist. They've mastered all sorts of things, including execution. They break the backs of their oppressors, and the Israelites are like, well, what happened to these freedoms? And Jesus comes in. And if you know the rest of the story, the truth is the veil is torn. He breaks the barrier. Whatever you imagine to be there has been laid waste and broken. He says, come on in. All you captives over there, come on in. There's no barrier. I just broke it down. I paid for it. It's paid. Yeah. He says, I got more for you. Whatever freedom you think you have right now, there is more, a lot more. Whatever peace and joy you think you have, I have more for you. I love how God plays this whole contrast game. He could have showed up any time.
right? The Israelites are literally being taxed to death on their own land, having to mortgage their land to pay down debts. And they're in a sad state of affairs. It's estimated that most of them were at the subsistence level. And that means, like in today's dollars, like $900 for the year. Imagine scraping by. You'd probably have to live on a trash heap, right, to make that happen. So enter Jesus. What happens? So let's actually get into, since this is a Christmas series, God with us. We're going to talk about God with us in the flesh, Jesus the man. What actually does he do? What are the patterns that he is showing us that help unlock our freedoms, that show the barrier is no longer there? Now, this is NLT version, but you can follow on with whichever version that you like. It says here, then Jesus returned to Galilee. Well, hold on a second. So he returns to Galilee. Interesting pattern here. He is in the desert for 40 days. Interesting contrast. Israelites 40. He's tested by Satan, and he passes the test. Interesting contrast. Israelites didn't pass the test. He then passes through. He's baptized in the Jordan. Yeah, very good. Very good. And instead of entering the promised land, he's bringing the promised kingdom, right? This whole ideal that the Israelites had this tension on for years, he breaks the barrier and says, it's done. I'm here. Right? So that's the Jesus we're talking about. So he literally is coming out of the desert at this moment. He's already been baptized in an earlier chapter. And this is Luke's account. He's one of four guys who wrote everything down. And so this is Luke's account. And I like Luke's account because he does have this incredible contrast and patterns thing going on. And one of the things he calls out, he says, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And I said, interesting. Who else has been filled so far in the scripture? Well, as you look back, if you read from Luke 1, you see, Mary's filled. Then Elizabeth is filled. Then Zechariah's filled. And then Simeon's filled. And every time they're filled, they prophesy or they make up a song, which is, well, I'd take you to one, right? And then Jesus is filled. And that first reference was coming out of his baptism. And now the second reference, he's coming out of the desert. But now this is the first time it refers to power, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, which is kind of like filled plus, right? And I thought, what is the power for? Why? Well, I thought he was God. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit, with his power. What does he need the Holy Spirit and the power for? That's a great question. Thank you. He actually answers it himself. Sometimes Jesus does that. He says, he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. I love this, right? This is everything the Israelites knew about and talked about and had description for over here. In the promised land, we were going to have these things. And now Jesus is reading them, and he's saying, it's me. It's me. And he has sent me, and I needed the Holy Spirit to be filled so I could proclaim. And if you were here for the neighbor series, you're like, well, that's good news, because sometimes I wasn't sure if I had what I needed to proclaim. And he just answered what you needed. You need to be filled. It's as simple. Lord, fill me. Palms up, just like Dave said. I receive. You've already paid for it. Now the Holy Spirit's in me. Sometimes I need a filling to go do something. Right?
He goes on. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All of the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Well, hold right there. The synagogue is like the epicenter of all social media, influence, legal, business. I mean, this is where it happened. If anything happened of anything, any significance, it happened in your synagogue. And so this was the place. And he is there on the Sabbath, and he's reading this, and he reads it, and then says, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. How would you respond? If you were in that room and Jesus rolled up this scroll, I don't know if it was like this big or plotter paper or how big, but you know, scrolls are probably cumbersome, probably expensive, I imagine. He rolls this thing up and tells the people, and they've seen this thing in their synagogue for a while. They may have had to take a collection to pay for it, right? He says, this thing's been fulfilled today. How do they respond? How do they respond to this? How would you respond to this if Jesus said this? Well, it's interesting that Luke, of all places, chooses Nazareth. Jesus had been traveling to town, to town, to town, to town, to town, all over Galilee. And if you read the other gospel accounts, there are a plethora of miracles. Why did Luke choose Nazareth, Jesus' boyhood home? Some of this is answered in Mark. It does say what happened, that he couldn't do any miracles among them, except to lay his hands on a few people and be healed. What he's saying is there was a lot more freedom. They were over here near captivity, and they were nowhere near the freedoms that he was bringing. He was in their space, ready to do all the miracles he'd done everywhere else, but nothing happened. Why? And why would Luke choose the place where nothing happened? Maybe to show us something. Maybe to show us something. Let's see what, as we look further into the passage, this is 1-6. It says, Jesus returned with his disciples to Nazareth's hometown. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Now, I don't think at this point they really cared where he got his power. I think this is more like, where did he get his power to perform these miracles, right? And we can tell because of what happens next. There was no unpacking and explanation of this. What happens next is they scoffed. They scoffed and said, he's just a carpenter. I mean, we've seen his sisters around here. Mary's here. And they didn't just respond with, he's just a carpenter. They actually were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. So they refused to believe in him, and because of their unbelief, here's a second reference to refuse to believe, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any other miracles among them except place his hands on a few, which we already read, and he was amazed at their unbelief. So not only was it like a factual thing that in Mark's gospel he was saying, but he actually references Jesus's reaction. Jesus had been all over the place, seeing all sorts of breakthrough and freedoms, and here, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Church, what is the difference between Nazareth and those other towns where freedoms are just spilling out into the roadway? Right? It's belief. It's belief. I wish there was like a pattern we could follow so that we don't fall in the same place, right? That if you're like me, you think, oh my goodness, I hope I'm not described like the town of Nazareth. I want to be described like Capernaum or one of those other towns where you see all this breakthrough. I want people to say, he believes everything that he reads in here. I mean, can you believe this guy? There's been times in my life when I looked at my experience. I'm looking at my experience and I'm saying, it doesn't add up. I haven't seen that in my life. So I'm going to reject it. I'm going to pull that one out, tear it out. I don't need it. Doesn't fit with my experiences. And I don't want you, but I'm tired of living with a little bit of freedom over here. I'm tired of living in captivity, waking up days and saying, fear, you're bigger. And I want to start believing everything in the scripture that I have. I want to start saying, yes, God, I don't understand all of it, but it's true. Let your truth confront my experience. Amen. I'm going to stop filtering your truth with my experience and say, Lord, let your truth affect my experience. Bleed into the streets. Let the miracles flow. Let your filling come. Let your fire come. When I read your scripture, I'm just going to say, yes, Lord, it's true. I receive. Now you just have to rewire my brain. And Romans 12:1 effectively says that the Lord will do that. So the good news is that he's given us the key right here. In Mark, he says, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Now, at this point, I thought I could have just, like, got a chair, like, the kingdom has come at last. Well, I'll just sit back then and watch you do your thing, Jesus. And it would have been amazing to watch it. But we have a God who wants to involve us. He lights the torch and hands it to us and says, you are my plan A. You are my plan A because I call you daughter and I call you son. And I'm going to involve you entirely in my kingdom. This is not a spectator thing. You are doing it just like I did it. If you want to follow me, take the torch and run. I'm giving you all the flame and all the light, everything that was given to me, all the spirit, I'm leaving with you, and you are being filled and running with it. That's the kind of kingdom he's setting up here. Because he could have stopped and said, the kingdom is near and ended. But he says, as though we have a piece in this, he says, repent of your sins and believe the good news. Almost as though it ain't going to come to you very fast unless you go through this whole repent and believe thing. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. So the wall's down, the brick wall's down. There's no brick wall to smash into. The impossible has been made possible through Jesus. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Yeah. The possible's been made possible. And now we just have to, like, walk through over to freedom's side by repenting of our sins. We got to reject the lie over here and walk over to the truth. So, yes, we do have a part. If you're lacking freedoms in your life, the good news is you've been given the key. You have a part in this. Most of us don't have some big void in our hearts that we're saying, boy, I need more truth in there. The reality is some of us are holding on to lies that God knew. Because when I read this, I thought, can I just believe? Can you just said, Lord, the kingdom is near, believe. But if you search scripture, this isn't an uncommon pattern, repent and believe. And so I get to play a part in receiving this freedom by doing this, repenting and believing. Again, repentance and belief is the key to your freedom. I don't know if anyone remembers Zach Morris from the 90s.
Heck yeah.
And he had a phone that was like this big. If you remember, it was big and gray. And I had a phone like that. I was attending Miami University and living back in Columbus and had the opportunity to be running a painting business. And I got a call at 2 a.m. from a friend. And she said, hey, can you come pick us up? The girl that drove us here has been drinking, and so we don't have a ride.
Yeah.
Drove over there. Had to drive around a couple in the tall grass in order to get a park somewhere. And as I get out, she runs over and says, hey, I'm going to go get my friends. They're at the bonfire. I'll be right back. Just then, this guy taps on my shoulder. Hey, why are you trying to run over our friends? To which I said, hey, this grade was like 2 grades behind me. My grade was like 400 people. I didn't know any of these people. I said, hey, I'm just here to get a couple of my friends and get out of here. So I turn, and he taps on my shoulder again. Hey, you're trying to run over our friends, and I don't like you. And to which I respond, hey, I'm trying to get out of here as fast as I can. As soon as she gets back, I'll be out. Then a third time he accuses me. At that point, I turn my back. Just as I turn my back on him, someone's running at me from the other direction, smashes a beer bottle over my head. I launch back just to catch my balance when he jacks me in the eye. And before you know it, there's like 13 guys hitting me from every direction. I mean, at this point in my life, all of my invested skill was in flight and none of it in fight. Flight versus flight? I was all about flight. I was running distance at Miami for a brief time. So I was a track guy, and now I have 15 people hitting me. And so I have no skill in the punching arena, but I'm doing everything I can. When I'm doing the calculus of, like 20 minutes ago, I made a decision to do a good deed. And here I am, like an inch of my life. Just then I get hit in the lower back and just cause a wince in my lower spine. I turn around, this guy's like 8 inches taller than me, and I grab his neck and I do a full Nelson because that's what I remember from middle school wrestling. And I drop all my weight on him, his chest hits the ground and all his air goes out. I'm thinking, if I'm going down, you're going down with me. Well, now at this point, I'm getting kicked in the face and kicked in the gut and kicked in the back. I'm thinking, boy, this is not going well for me. But I didn't have many options. And just then, as I'm laying on the ground, getting kicked from every direction, I hear an audible whisper. Hey, why are you fighting so hard? Just let go. Well, at this point, it seemed about as good an option as any I had. So at that point, I relaxed every muscle in my body. And as I went limp like a rag doll, that whole crowd just dispersed instantly. Right at this moment, my friend's running up, tears crying over me. I stand up, shirt in tatters, absolutely shredded. I'm all bruised and bloodied. Blood's coming out of my ear. But fortunately, no bones were broken. God had definitely interceded in that moment. And over the next couple weeks, my bruises, my bruises started to fade, my muscles were fine, but that voice never faded. In fact, it got louder and clearer. And I realized, God, you're talking to me. I've been striving a lot. And the truth was, at that point in my life, I knew the truth of Jesus, yet I was still in this performance mentality that I was going to earn his freedom. And he was just saying, just let go. Why are you fighting so hard? Just let go. I said, Lord, that's the truth. I've been like a Pharisee, like I'm trying to whitewash the tomb. I'm trying to earn my way. Even though I know the truth, I was still trying to do that, and I'm so sorry. And I want to turn to the truth, right? So it's that repentance model. But I didn't know what surrender looked like. I had 20 years of muscle memory of not knowing how to surrender, right? And I just said, Lord, I know you can do it. Some of you are here this morning.
I'm going to invite Seth up here to play as we talk about the rest of this. Some of you are here this morning, and you are experiencing maybe more captivity in your life than you want. Maybe you look at this list up here and you say, yeah, the one on the right, sorry, the list on the left over here, I'm a little more familiar there with than I want to be. That list on this side, receiving, being filled, boy, I'd like to be more familiar with that. So what's keeping you back from freedom? It's a real question. What's holding you back from living in this ideal? This ideal that God calls us to. He says, I've paid it all. I've broken down the barrier. Do you believe there's a barrier? There isn't. There's no brick wall that's been broken. As we read in Mark, it is crystal clear. We have the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is over here saying, I want you near to me. I want you so near to me. Are you ready to let go of those lies? Maybe you've listened to the accuser tell you that you're unworthy. Maybe you've listened to the accuser too much. You've entertained some of those thoughts. You've said, yes, that looming project or thing or expectation is so big. Yes, fear, you're bigger than Jesus. Are you ready to let go? Because there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot more freedom where he is. We've talked about this. It's very clear. Repent and believe. So what I'm going to do is just invite you. Dave has been challenging us to pray with our palms up. I'm going to give you a moment. Just close your eyes and think, Lord, ask him. Right? If you're one of his sheep, you should hear your shepherd. Your spirit will confirm it. Lord, what's holding me back? I want more of your freedom. As that comes to mind, ask him, what's the lie behind that, God? What's the lie that I've been holding on to? So we're just going to pray to our Heavenly Father. We're just going to say, God, I'm sorry for believing and holding on to maybe that I was unworthy of being loved. Maybe that I was not worth being pursued. Or just believing that I'm not loved. Believing that you're not big enough a God to handle my stuff. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I let go of those lies. I'm sorry that it hurt my intimacy with you. Lord, and I turn to the truth that you call me a worthy son. You call me a worthy daughter. That your precious thoughts about me outnumber the sands on the seashore. That you bled and died for me and pursued me. I am so worth being loved. My neighbors are so worth being loved, and fear has no place in me anymore. As those weights drop off of you, as those chains are broken right now, I want to declare this to you. Open your eyes and look at me. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Any lie that you just repented of and you said, Lord, no more, he says, you're forgiven. I paid it all. All of that's behind us. You're stepping into more freedom now. Right now, you're being in that place where that lie used to fill and bind. You're being filled with the Holy Spirit in that place that you will hear his voice. When the accuser comes at you with those lies, maybe they're used to hearing yesterday, you're going to say, no, on December 8th, I let go of that. I canceled that contract. It is done. It is done. I am living in freedom now. And so I bless you with confidence to hear your shepherd, to say yes to belief. Dave's been challenging us to pray with our hands open. And so I just add one more thing here. As you read your word, whether that's on an app or in paper, and you read it out loud or silently, would you look at that and say, do I really believe that? Let your freedom become a daily thing where you can repent and let go of lies. You say, you know what? I've read over that 100 times and just decided it didn't make sense. But now I'm just going to say, Lord, it's true. I believe it. Let me enter your freedom. Read, repent, believe, repeat. More freedom. God bless you. Ned, close us out.
Thank you, brother. Jesus said to his disciples one time, he said, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my teaching, what God has given us in his word, then you can know the truth. We're not going to find truth on CNN or Fox News. We're not going to find truth in Hollywood. We may not find truth at school, certainly not in our culture. Jesus said, you can find truth in my word. And you can know the truth, and the truth can do what? Set you free. It's only by knowing his truth that we can truly be set free. It's not money, it's not power, it's not fame. It's knowing his truth, knowing what God has done. There's so many. This book isn't a book of do's and don'ts. This book is about who God is, the one who made us and loves us more than we could ever imagine. And when we understand the truths of his word, that he created each and every one of us with a purpose, uniquely, he loves us, even with our stuff. When we come to understand those truths, that's when we experience freedom. Thank you, Darren. Very timely message. Let's pray before we go. God, just thank you so much that it's in you that we find freedom. So many distractions in this world want to distract us from you, but it's in you that we find freedom. What a wonderful truth. God, I pray for each and every person here this week that they would discover that in some unique way in their life personally from you this week. God, we just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here. Just one quick announcement. It is Christmas. December 19th, the Happy Church down in Jackson, Kentucky is having their Christmas party. If you're not familiar with the Happy Church, it's a sister church of ours in the poorest area in the whole country. And they hand out over 240 Christmas presents to kids that wouldn't get a Christmas present otherwise. And they are logistically challenged to pull off such a huge party for like 400 or 500 people, with all their family being there. So we go down and we provide, we're like a SEAL team. We go down and provide the logistics and then we fly back. But it's a three-hour trip down. We're going to drive down on Thursday. We're going to drive back Thursday night, down and back, help them out. It's an awesome ministry. If anybody wants to go down with us, just let me know. I'm putting together the team for that, December 19th, to the Happy Church. We've got our meeting right after the service today, just short family meeting. So if you could stick around for that, that would be awesome. If you're not sticking around for the meeting, we would ask you to kindly leave. No, just go on out. Carry your conversations out in the lobby, fellowship, you know, enjoy your time here. But we want to get the meeting started as soon as we can and be done and let you get on with your daily activities, okay? Thanks for being here. Hope you come back next week as Pastor Dave continues his series here at Christmas.